Thank you, Benjamin. Tonight we're going to look at, we're not going to read our Bibles, so we might as well just set them aside. We're just going to talk a little bit. I'll probably do most of the talking. But tonight we're going to look at four people whose lives were affected by Jesus going to Calvary. And the first one we want to look at is a man by the name of Simon. He's from a country, from Cyrene, or some other word. He's from North Africa, and most likely he was black. Not that that's pertinent, but... And he had two sons, Mark tells us, named Alexander and Rufus, who lived in Jerusalem. Now, Mark wrote his letter to the Romans, to the Christians that were in Rome, and there's three people that mention Simon, all in one verse, and but Mark puts the two sons' names in, so they must have been known to the Jews in Jerusalem who had been taken to Rome as prisoners and were about to die, because why else would he mention them? We don't know a whole lot about Simon, but I want to draw pictures tonight. And since he was from Africa, we don't think that he was much of a Christian. His sons were Christian, so he must have known a little bit about Christianity and a little bit perhaps about Christ and the Jewish ways. So you can imagine how much time, effort, money that he spent to go from North Africa to Jerusalem. We think that it was no coincidence that it was Passover time, which was, of course, the high feast for the Jews. So he must have come to see his sons and also during the Passover time. Now you can imagine on Friday morning early, how that Simon gets up, and to him, just kind of another day. And so as he's walking in Jerusalem, all of a sudden he comes upon a very big crowd. And he hears a lot of taunting, a lot of hollering, a lot of laughing, jeering. And as he kind of walks his way up to the front of the crowd, wanting to know what in the world is going on, he sees three men, and they're carrying their crosses. Now, the Romans loved this. This was the total humiliation of criminals. They would make them carry their own cross to their own execution. And this was normally not a straight path. They would take every road all through the city, and they would go through the most populous parts. So you can imagine people carrying their cross, crowds jeering, laughing, or whatever, and you can imagine the humiliation that they would go through. We're told that as Simon got up to the front, and as he observed the three men, he saw the two thieves, thought nothing about that. But as he watched the third one, he saw something different. He could hear the thieves cussing, complaining, but he saw something different in that person. And he recognized out of all of this some type of contentment and peace. And we're told that Simon kind of gasped and kind of said, "What is this?" And a Roman soldier heard him. Now Jesus, because he had been beaten up all night, gone through all of his trials, was very weak. And as he fell, the soldiers would have to get him up, carry the cross. And here somebody in the crowd shows some concern for this man. And so the soldier stops and he picks Simon out of the crowd. And he says, in effect, if you have sympathy for him, then you get in here and carry his cross for him. What do you think went through Simon's mind at this specific time? Just think. 5 minutes earlier, just walking. 5 minutes later, just walking. Right time, right place. What do you think Simon thinks as the soldier grabs him, puts that cross on his shoulder? What do you think goes through his mind at this time?
I would think that Simon, just by observing, had compassion. Mm-hmm. And I don't believe that he even balked at the idea of picking up the cross. I picture Simon as a big, strong black man.
Okay.
And probably why they picked him out, because he looked different from anybody else. But anyhow, he'd go and pick up that cross and let's go.
Okay. What do y'all think?
Well, if he knew it was Jesus, he'd be honored, I think. But
okay. Sure this he time, we don't think that it meant a whole lot to him.
Oh, really?
Not at this specific point.
Well, it was Willie.
Pardon?
He was willing.
He had no choice. So
sure
he wasn't willing.
I'm sure he was thinking.
No. He didn't volunteer. He was picked out. He gasped. He saw innocence. And it touched him. And he uttered just enough that when the soldier heard it, he was sick and tired of Jesus. I mean, this was going to be a long process. And he grabs him and says, "You carry his cross." So what goes through his mind?
I think that he probably thought, "I'm not a criminal. Why am I doing this?"
Yeah. You think he might have thought, "Uh-oh, why me?"
Well, I think he was fearful.
Well, and he also is different than everybody there. I mean, being a black man in Israel is not the common.
Think he might have thought, "Well, what if they think I'm the criminal?" See.
Had the other two prisoners been beaten?
You know, no. The reason that they grabbed two thieves, robbers, young men, was this was total humiliation for Jesus, that they wouldn't even crucify him by himself, that they put a thief on each side. Again, putting him in the center was a humiliation. Remember what was going through the Jewish mind. This is the king? This is the Messiah? Well, we'll show you. And so they did everything in the world they could do to humiliate him. And even the crucifixion was a total humiliation. And the fact that he was crucified between thieves was a greater humiliation. So we know that the thieves were young. We assume they were. And so they had no problem. So here's Simon carrying his cross. Now this is what we do know. That as he stayed there at the crucifixion, let's look at what he heard. Somebody's beeper going off. Not a problem. This is what we do know. When they got to Calvary, what did he see in Jesus? Absolutely. What else did he see?
Probably saw peace.
Yeah.
There must have been some around Jesus that would make the thief on the cross find conversion.
We're going to come to the thief in a second. What did Simon see?
Because he never uttered a sound.
Was that strange, different?
Well, I'm sure with what was going on around him, it was different.
Absolutely.
He didn't respond. he probably had a peaceful look on his face to all the taunts and the rhetoric that was being hurled at him.
The very thing that he saw that touched his heart at the beginning, he saw more and more elaborated at the cross. There was no struggling. There was no complaints. There was no answer to the crowd.
Nor were he didn't engage in the crowd. Jesus, these people were whipped up into emotional frenzy.
Yeah.
And Jesus was so disengaged.
Yeah. This was not a normal execution. These people wanted blood. They were fanatic. And then he hears Jesus say to John, "Take care of my mother." He hears the conversation, perhaps with the thief. We don't know how many people heard that. But he did hear, "Father, forgive them." And he heard it is finished. Desire of Ages tells us that's where Simon at Calvary became converted. There's a Simon mentioned in Acts. And Rufus, his son, is also mentioned in Acts separately. So one might think that the Simon mentioned in Acts that was supporting and working with the first Christian church could have been the same Simon. We don't know. Simon's a fairly common name. But we are told through the Desire of Ages that as he looked there at Calvary, as he saw what was taking place, that tenderness again opened his heart, and maybe through his sons, through that experience, he did become converted. So we see one person that came from Africa at the Passover, being at the right place at the right time, being touched by the death of Christ, and yet it changed him for eternity. I've often thought after Jesus died and resurrected, ascended to heaven, can you imagine what do you think went on through Simon's mind the rest of his life?
I carried his cross.
You know that he went the rest of his life, "I carried his cross." So on this particular Friday morning, just another day, my, how that turned out. Second person I would like to look at tonight that watched Jesus die was that thief. Two thieves. Robbers. Roman Empire obviously didn't like them. Wanted to kill them. Stick him in on Jesus' crucifixion, as I said, just to humiliate the crucifixion of Christ. And so they're fighting their own battles on this particular Friday morning. When they wake up, nothing but eternal damnation is facing them. Probably the only thing that was on their mind is what kind of miracle can get us out of this. And so as they take their cross to Calvary, you think they were touched by Jesus?
One of them had to be.
Okay, you think when that was when they were carrying their crosses? Pardon?
Probably not.
Well, I'd say they had probably worried about their own selves.
Well, and even the one that didn't wasn't the one that believed in him. He said, "Are you the Messiah? Well, save us all then."
Absolutely. They probably started out that morning concerned with the only thing that they could be concerned with is how do I get out of this.
Were they Jews?
Yes. Probably. Committed crimes against the Roman government. Sir?
Simon of Cyrene was a Gentile.
Yeah, he's from Africa. You know, he wasn't a Jew at that time, though he knew of Christ. His sons were followers.
So they had an unclean man carry the cross.
That's a good further humiliation. So the thieves, they're concerned about themselves, so they get to Calvary. What do you think they did as the Roman soldiers started nailing them and putting them on the cross?
Struggle, scream, yell,
yeah.
Profane, do everything you can.
Yeah, fight, whatever you could do.
Animalistic behavior of survival at that
point. Yeah, absolutely. And so they're put up there. Both of them hear the same thing from Jesus. Both of them see as Christ is put up on the cross, they hear the crowd jeering. So now the wheels are turning in their mind. They're all observing. They're looking. They're listening. Finally, one of them says, what did he, Eloise, what did that one say?
If you're the master, let's save us all here.
Yeah. What's he saying?
He's not master.
One for me, one for you, and two for me, I think is probably.
Yeah, he's concerned only with himself. Hey, if you got any power,
how's the time to use it?
Yeah, get us off of here. Get yourself off and me right with you, see? So he's interested in only what's in it for him. The other one says something kind of interesting, you remember?
He said, well, don't you fear God? You're being sacrilegious here.
Yeah, why in the world are you saying that? This guy
didn't do anything wrong.
Has done nothing wrong. A good question. How did he know that?
By the way, Jesus responded.
Yeah, but he probably knew about Jesus. He probably heard.
Yeah. You know, one of the things we look at is this the first time that this thief has come across Jesus? No.
There's one other possibility, too, that may have stimulated his thinking. It was the habit of Romans on a crucifixion to make this little titleist or this little plaque with the man's conviction of what his sins were or what his charges were. And they either took it to the place of crucifixion, nailed it on a cross, or while they were going, they would hang it around their neck. So it could have been that they saw that title hanging around the neck, one thief, and the other says, King of the Jews. Well, what is that?
Okay. Yeah.
The two thieves, were they put up there first? Do we have any idea?
Don't know.
Okay. I ask that because usually once you're in that fight mode, but then once you're kind of subdued and you realize this is it, then you're more in a state of actually observing things. Because I mean, in that fight mode, that's all.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. You
know? So I have the image that, like I said, that we don't know, but if they were put up there first, then each of them had an opportunity to observe because they were no longer fighting for their own. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Their fate was sealed.
Excellent point. But he sees something in Christ that he comes to his defense. What is wrong with you? Can't you see this guy's done nothing wrong?
He must have known the process of the Jewish administration.
Knew something.
Yeah.
Something touched him, and then he says the most dynamic thing a human being can say.
It really is.
What did he say?
Remember me.
What brought those words out of him?
It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Also a witness. He saw what was going on.
He must, but with what he said made you realize that he thought he was God.
Mm-hmm.
How else could he say, remember me?
Yep.
He really believed that he was God.
Well, he recognized the innocence.
Mm-hmm.
He recognized the Lamb. Okay. Maybe he knew all that. We don't know.
Don't know. But, you know, my great theory of life, when you look and God reveals himself, it moves you in one direction or the other. Here's two thieves. Same Jesus, same situation, same observation. One says, why are you messing up? Let's get me out of here. And the other says, I know you're innocent. Just remember me when you come. Same opportunity for both of them.
This is a picture of the judgment, isn't it?
It's absolutely.
Yeah, by that statement, he had had to heard somewhere Jesus' exclamation that he was sent to this earth for a job, that he was the Son of God.
Don't know.
He had his head. And we're not told, but I wonder where those thieves were at the trial of Jesus.
Don't know. Jesus was at night, so because it's hidden, these boys probably were already been sentenced. They just saw the opportunity again to throw him in with Jesus and humiliate him.
So we kind of assume maybe that was already scheduled.
Yeah, maybe not that day, but that's why understanding to be crucified in the center between two thieves was ultimate the humiliation for Jesus. The Jews did it on purpose, so they might have went and found, say, these two thieves and set it up. We don't know. To me, what it says with the thief on the cross, there was no theological discussion. There was no understanding of the 2300 days, or don't you? There was none of that. He looked, he saw innocence, he saw somebody different, and his heart was moved enough simply to say, remember me. How simple is salvation?
I think this is a wonderful story for people who have family or children, because in God's sight, it's never too late.
Yes.
It doesn't matter. Yes. Whether it's a deathbed confession or not,
make a bit of difference.
God accepts sincere
absolutely
comments.
Yeah, must remember this statement: where there's life, there's hope, and this is the ultimate example of it. So, here,
like the saying, you know, World War II, there are no atheists in foxholes.
Yeah. See. But in this case, there was, because there was a thief. So when you behold Christ, it moves you in one direction or the other. His heart was touched. The only thing he had to recognize is he's innocent. We're not. And remember me. How much simpler can salvation be? We're the ones that come and hang all of the things. We must understand imputed and imparted, sanctification and justification. God's doing His part, and we're doing our part. However you want to label it. You're innocent. I'm not. Remember me. And then, of course, we have the famous comma. You know, I say unto you, comma, today, or I say unto you today, comma, you'll be with me in paradise. Well, I never like to get into discussions too much, but the most obvious thing is if he said you're going to be with me, comma, today in paradise, then he kind of misspoke, because he says to Mary about 24 hours or so later, I haven't been to heaven yet. Do not detain me. So, that's the greatest argument for that particular thing. And remember, in the Greek, there are no punctuations. So, But what a wonderful person. So here's a thief who woke up that morning thinking, this is the last day of my life. And he didn't die on Friday. So they took him down off the cross. They broke his legs. Most likely, drug him to a garbage heap and left him there to die. So what do you think went through his mind?
So they didn't leave them on the cross?
Oh, it was Sabbath. We do not, Christians do not break Sabbath. That's why the prophecy in the Old Testament said his bones wouldn't be broken. See, crucifixion would... How long were crucifixions normally?
How long?
How long did, would you be stay on the cross?
Some people would die rather quickly because when they broke their legs... That
no, I'm talking about crucifixion itself.
Yeah. When they broke their legs, they could not breathe. And they would die of suffocation. But there were records of them being on there for days and even weeks.
Yeah.
So, left on the cross so that the predators, armas, and bugs and birds would come and eat their flesh off the cross.
Yeah. See, that's why it's important to understand what killed Christ. It wasn't the crucifixion. So, but these boys, you couldn't leave them up on Sabbath. That was unholy. So they'd break their legs. Most likely drug them to a garbage heap. What do you think we went through that thief's mind? The good one.
I think he was overwhelmed with gratefulness.
Yeah, I would think so. I think he had a lot of pain, but...
He probably said, God, let me die. I can't stand this.
Yeah. What an assurance. Want to look at a third person. He woke up this morning, on Friday morning, just another day at the office. He commanded about 65 people. Most likely he was a battle-experienced soldier. Tough. Sent down to Jerusalem. And his one job was executioner. So when he woke up this Friday morning, just another day at the office for him, he reads his orders, go down, pick up two thieves, and some guy that claims he's the king of the Jews. So he's the one that leads the procession. He's the one that assigns soldiers to be with each of the three criminals, because he didn't know who was going to try to rescue them. So he probably, each criminal had around 20 soldiers around him. And then he gets to Calvary. And he's watching, and he watches as the two thieves are put on the cross, laid the cross on the ground, and then put them to the cross. And he hears them crying and screaming and proclaiming their innocence and cussing and fighting. And he observes the third one. Says not a word. Utters nothing. Doesn't struggle. Well, this immediately has to get his attention because he's really never seen this. Then when they drop those crosses into the ground with a big thud, of course, that's where a lot of the pain came from, initial pain. And you can hear again, they're screaming, hollering, not a word. They start, some of the soldiers, rolling dice for his robe. They're settled in for a long time because, remember, these guys wasn't going to die for a while. And then he hears Jesus talk to John, take care of my mother. He hears Jesus, perhaps, talk to the two thieves. He hears Jesus pray to his Father, Father, forgive them. He hears Jesus say, Father, forgive them. And he hears the crowd going wild, killing. Certainly notices the difference. And then he hears Jesus scream, "It is finished." And he dies. And there's an earthquake, darkness. And as he watches all of this, what does he say?
"Surely this man was the Son of God."
Yeah. One author says, "Surely this man is righteous." Another one says, "Surely this man is the Son of God." How did he come to that conclusion?
Looked and listened.
Well, if you're sent to Israel, you probably get acquainted with the country and what's going on. And probably know he had heard Christ.
Could have.
About him. Maybe he even witnessed the trial. We don't know.
Don't know. It could have been there. There's soldiers there.
I wonder if these people knew about Barabbas. Would Barabbas have been released?
Could have.
In Christ's place, he got to go free.
Could have.
I mean, Christ healed a centurion's daughter, right? And I would think they'd all be acquainted with each other.
Could be. What makes him utter that?
Evidence.
What evidence?
He was convicted.
He sees the person of Christ and Christ's concern for those other than himself. And he probably has never seen anything like that before.
Well, obviously. Yeah, never.
And in order to be the composure that Christ had, you really have to be in another. You have to be different. He probably done maybe hundreds of these and said everyone fight and cuss and all the struggles and all that, but here's this one man that just has nothing but forgive and Father.
Yeah. See.
I hadn't thought about that. That statement, forgive them. But the centurion is probably passing out the spikes and the nails. It says, take the hammer, fasten that through them.
Yep.
So those guys, they don't know. They're not. I would assume those are the people that Christ is saying forgive them. They don't know.
Them and the crowd.
And the crowd.
And the crowd.
But I would put more guilt on the crowd because they were knowing.
Yeah. See, Father, forgive
them. See, I think when he heard Jesus say, "Father," he knew this is the Son.
Mm-hmm.
This was the Son.
What great theology touched him?
He saw Christ.
He saw Christ, absolutely.
Well, yeah, what Sandy said. The statement of forgiveness. Well, nobody had ever heard that before.
No. Not well.
Yeah, I think there's a lesson in just those words. The first time we heard those words was by the words that Christ spoke to a woman in Samaria.
Yeah, the Samaritan said, "This truly is the Savior of the world."
The last time we hear these words, that was the action of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So it was his way he lived and the way he taught. Both times those words were used.
We are told that he was converted.
By the centurion.
Mm-hmm.
This Samaritan woman. Tell me again, how does that...
At the well, they come back and Jesus spent 3 days with them, days with them, and they exclaim, "Truly this is the Savior of the world." So here today, on a Friday morning, just another day, we see a man from Africa utter some words of compassion and he carries the cross, and he's converted. We see two thieves who start out on this Friday morning knowing it was the end. For one of them, it was the end. For the other one, it was just the beginning. And then we see a Roman centurion. He starts out on this Friday morning, another day at the office, and how his life has changed. Now, I said we were going to talk about four people at the cross. So let me think for a second. Oh, I know who the fourth one is.
Mary.
It's you. Your Friday morning is a journey through life. And so you wake up on your Friday morning and you're at the right time. You're at the right place. And you are at the cross. And you watch him die. The question for all of us is very simple. What do we do? What do we do? Our Father in heaven, we can imagine as Simon went forth that day, I know in many conversations with you he had to say, "Thank you, Lord, that I had the privilege of carrying your cross." The thief lived in pain, in agony. But I know, Father, as his final breaths came, "Thank you, Lord, that I was there at Calvary." The Roman centurion, an executioner, "Thank you, I was there at Calvary." And now, Father, we look. We watch you die. Help us to utter those same words. "Thank you for letting me be at Calvary." This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.